the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, the general theme of this week is, of course, the Gospel for last Sunday, about the unjust steward. This remarkable lesson that no moralist can really understand. How can Christ commend this self-seeking scoundrel who knew well how to sever his own neck? But the commendation, of course, is precisely this, as the Lord says it very clearly. What we are to imitate is that just as the people of this world, the children of darkness, are very clever, very resourceful with the things pertaining to their way of life, so we are to be clever and resourceful and wise in the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. In other words, the children of light in their generation, among their kind. There's a double edge there. The world understands how foolish it is to waste resources. In fact, did you see that, I think, quite recent commercial of some home insulation firm, probably, who has you driving past a suburban house, and you see this dramatic scene of somebody shoveling money out of the window. And then all this paper money goes flying out the window. And of course nobody would tolerate that. And the point is that by having poor insulation, by having heat loss or energy loss, you may as well be throwing money out of your window. It's quite a dramatic illustration for the people of this world. We can understand that. But dear friends, what we need to see is a commercial that would illustrate how the divine energy is being allowed to slip through out of the building of a church without doing the good that it's intended to do. How are we about husbanding, and treasuring those resources which are the real treasure of the church? In our text, this most interesting lesson of 1 Corinthians 10, where St. Paul clearly means to present the passage through the Red Sea, baptized into Moses, and the feeding in the wilderness, the manna, and then the drink from the rock. Paul clearly presents these as symbols, types, he says, types of the baptism and the Eucharist which built the Corinthian congregation and which built ours. And a central assertion there is in verse 4, that rock was Christ. How are we going to interpret that? That rock was Christ, from which the water came. We need to see that we have a parallel here. A parallel, a type of the way in which the sacramental bread is the body of Christ. It's not as though the substance of the bread now were to change. And so, of course, the text is not saying the rock somehow, the physical atoms and molecules of the rock are Christ, literally. No, but in, with, and under that rock, the real power behind and in that rock and working through that rock and feeding his people through that, with the water, is Christ. That rock was not simply a symbol of an absent Christ. That rock was the tangible outward manifestation of the real God who is working in and through that as means, even as he does for us, only more so. Look at the people there who went through the Red Sea, who received physical manna, physical water. How much more here? Our baptism, our Eucharist, are the real manna from heaven. Because here we receive not merely physical blessings to do with the promised land, which was a large emphasis there, but here we receive that eternal country and these eternal treasures, which are far beyond anything that this world can give. And to whom much is given, from him shall much be required. We need to see that these are the true treasures of the church. This is why Luther says, when the means of grace, when the sacrament, when the word is taken away, Christ himself is thereby taken away. So then we have nothing. It's a great tragedy, isn't it? That in the modern church, the typical modern church, when I say typical, I mean a very broad view. The typical modern church knows more about how to be clever with investment and use of earthly funds than they do about the importance of investing the word and the sacrament. They are more clever about real estate policy and about demographic studies than they are about what the law tells us about the nature of man and about that gift of the gospel where Jesus Christ comes to us. And the typical modern seminary is rather like a bakery which considers bread old-fashioned and substitutes contemporary strychnine or LSD or whatever will create other illusions. And the clergy are busily trained not to build but to destroy the church. But thank God. Thank God this is not a typical average church or seminary. There's something very untypical going on here. There is here a treasuring of these very things of Christ, the word and the sacrament by which that divine life is transmitted. But, you know, the people of whom St. Paul wrote, they too had the Old Testament types and counterparts. The baptism in the Red Sea was quite orthodox. The people, the multitude drinking from that rock, all this happened in quite orthodox a way, under the tutelage of Moses, who was quite orthodox. And yet, with most of them, God was not pleased. For us too, it's important, and this is the point that Paul is making. Yes, the Corinthian congregations have orthodox baptism. They have the orthodox Eucharist. What are they doing with these things? And so the question needs to be asked, having these realities, how are we using and investing and treasuring them? What is our sense of priorities and values in our personal lives and later, or possibly now, in our ministerial life? Because it's quite possible even to miss out being fully orthodox. This is the chief warning here. The reason is that if we examine our own behavior, we find that only too much of what we say and do is inspired by the agenda of this world and even the flesh. And that is because what we think is too much shaped by the things of this world rather than by the things which our epistle describes. And this is really nothing new. Already the disciples of our Lord had that tendency. Remember the occasion in Matthew, a recent gospel, when the Lord warned them against the leaven of the Pharisees. And they think, oh, we've overlooked something. He's talking about bread. We haven't brought bread along. And he says, no, 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 I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees. It's so much easier for the modern church, and it's so much easier for us to think in terms of physical bread and physical nourishment, physical needs, diet rather than fasting, rather than anything spiritual or that bread which comes down from above. Because it's very hard for us, very difficult for our mind's eye to focus clearly on that which we cannot see. But that is precisely that to which Christ invites us here today. So our whole values, our whole priorities need to be shaped by these things. But there is something else. We need Christ in basically two ways. One in a way where we take from him, and the other where we give to him. We've talked so far about the mystery of Christ represented by that rock. And we, of course, in the Eucharist do not have merely a type. We have the icon. We have him who is the very icon, the image of the Eternal Father himself. This is how we receive him, the word, the sacrament. Where do we give to him? He gives us a hint again at the end of the Gospel of St. Matthew, where he says, whatever you have done to the least of these, my brothers, you have done it for me. The modern church, again, needs to revolutionize completely her thinking to see that there are two things that matter. The treasures of divine revelation without which we cannot live, through which the entire benefit of the cross and resurrection comes to mankind. And two, that the true treasures of the church are the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind, those lost multitudes for which God was pleased to shed his blood, and which we as his under-shepherds are to seek and to gather into the Christian community. These are the true treasures of the church. Everything else will pass away. And these two things come together rather nicely in the legend, if it be that. I hope there's some historical fact behind them, but at any rate, it serves as a good illustration of the kind of thing that our text today celebrates. The story of that old martyr, St. Lawrence, the first, the presiding officer of the seven deacons in Rome. It must have been about the time of Julian, one of the last people to be persecuted for the faith before the empire became permanently, at least nominally, Christian. His bishop, Sixtus, was led out to execution. And the deacon lamented. The holy man, St. Lawrence, was sorry that he was not sharing the honor of the bishop to die for the faith. And he said to the bishop, "How I am grieved that when you consecrated the body and blood of Christ at the altar, I was there to assist you. And now that you go out to shed your own blood, I cannot be with you." And the bishop replied, comforted him, "Never mind, in 3 days you'll follow me." And indeed the imperial prefect commanded St. Lawrence, his day is observed on the 10th of August, introducing the last cycle of the affinity season. The prefect commanded the deacon to gather all the treasures of the church. The pagans had heard very enticing rumors of how rich this subversive movement was. There's so much money, they were giving it away to useless people. So, the command was, gather the treasures of the church, I want to see them. "Very well," said Lawrence. "Yes, Your Excellency, come back in 3 days and I'll show you all the treasures of the church." And when the prefect came, the door was open, and there were all the poor, and all the aged, and all the crippled, and all the sick, and all the people who couldn't help themselves, for whom the church had been caring. And Lauren said, with deep humility but also with triumph, "These, behold, these are the treasures of the church." For his troubles, of course, he was executed. But Christ gave him the power even to retain his spiritual and emotional, psychological strength to the extent that he was able to mock his tormentors when they put him in the flame and to say, "I'm quite well done, now you can start eating." So he taunted those who destroyed him. These are the values that are to inspire the church. These are the values which come from that doctrine of which Paul said to Timothy, "Do these, and by doing these, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." How tragic if the very voices which proclaim the good news of salvation, these very voices should end up in a place where there's nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth. If the hand that distributed the body of Christ would not participate in the resurrection of the blessed, if the feet that were once beautiful upon the mountains with the good news were to suffer eternally in the everlasting fires of the pit, what a tragedy. So God calls us, invites us, urgently pleads us not to let go of these treasures, not to be beguiled by the world. Let the world pursue its own treasures where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. We have our own treasure. To these let us cling, and these let us pursue lifelong till we see face to face what now we believe. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding shall keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.